on who God wants us to be and what God wants for us in life. Not too long ago on a Sunday evening, we studied the idea of maturity. God wants us to grow to high levels of maturity in all areas of our life. And most recently, we've studied the idea of peace. I think God wants us to have peace. God wants us to be at peace with Him. He wants us to be at peace with all men, and we've studied how we can attain that. And I want to kind of continue that line of thought this morning, at least in looking at what God wants us to be. Who does He want us to be? What does He want us to be as His children living this life? I don't have any doubt that His design and His desire for us is to be a positive impact, to make a positive difference in the lives of the people around us. And there are a lot of Bible verses that would make that point. I really just think about what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. It's not long after He says He wants His men, His people, to be peacemakers. He also says that He wants His children to be light, the light of the world. And He also says that He wants, in Matthew chapter 5 verse 14, He wants His children to be the salt of the earth. I think we understand what both of these things represent, is they represent positive differences. Light makes a positive difference wherever it is, and salt, whatever it comes in contact with, can make an impact. And I think that's what Jesus wants from us as we consider the lives around us. God wants us to enrich the lives around us. He wants us to have an impact and to make the lives around us better. The circumstances that we find, the situations that we find ourselves in life, I have no doubt God wants us to make all of those things better just because we are there. I think it's probably built into all of us. Something within us wants us to be difference makers. I think there's a desire for us to have an impact. I don't know of anybody who knows that they've done something that helped somebody else in some good way, and you didn't kind of feel good about that. Now, some may have more of a drive than others, but I suggest that all of us are driven to try to be difference makers in life in some way. And so what I want to study this morning is how we become difference makers. I have asked you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. We find there the story of Josiah. And I think it's from the story of Josiah we can learn something about being difference makers. Now, this story may not be fresh on your mind, so let me just quickly remind you about it. Josiah was appointed king of Judah at the age of 8 years old. I'll talk about that in just more in just a minute. But it was in the time that he began his reign, Judah was in a terrible situation. The northern kingdom, what we typically refer to as Israel, they had already been taken away into Assyrian captivity. Northern kingdom had 19 different kings, and all 19 of them were bad. Judah lasted a little bit longer before they were carried away into Babylonian captivity, and I suspect they lasted a little bit longer because along the way they did have a few good kings. Josiah was one of those good kings, which is a little bit odd considering the circumstances, or at least a little bit surprising. Both his father and grandfather were wicked kings. As a matter of fact, his grandfather Manasseh is thought of as being one of the worst kings ever. And so it is a little bit against the odds, maybe, that Josiah would turn out to be a good person considering where he came from. Manasseh ruled for a long time. And so when Josiah comes into the picture, Judah has not been serving God for probably at least the 57 combined years that Manasseh and his father reigned. Yet somehow, Josiah, at a young age, is able to take a nation of people and turn them back to God. He was definitely a difference maker. And I want to consider a few things that helped him make that positive difference. Let's read 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Let's at this point read the first 7 verses. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. He did right in the sight of the Lord, and he walked in the ways of his father David and did not turn aside to the right or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still a youth, he began to seek the God of his father David. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim, the carved images, the molten images. They tore down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and the incense altars that were high above them he chopped down. Also, the ashram, the carved images, and the molten images he broke in pieces and ground to powder and scattered it on the graves of those who sacrificed to them. Then he burned the bones of the priests on their altars and purged Judah and Jerusalem. In the cities of Manasseh, Ephraim, Simeon, even as far as Naphtali, and their surrounding ruins, he also tore down the altars and beat the ashram and carved images into powder and chopped down all the incense altars throughout the land of Israel. Then he returned to Jerusalem. Mentioned already that Josiah becomes king at an unusually early age. His father, it tells us in the previous chapter, was assassinated essentially at the age of 24. And so that kind of forces Josiah to the throne at an early age. I think it's probably safe to assume at 8 years old, he's not making a lot of decisions. He most likely had a lot of people making decisions for him. He was probably nothing more than a figurehead, or maybe even thought of as a puppet. But as he grows a little bit older, around the age of 16, we get a hint as to what's going to allow Josiah to be a difference maker. How is he going to change the nation around him? And it says there in verse 3 that he began to seek the God of his father David. And again, that's a little bit curious because of the situation that he grows up in. He grows up in a nation that is wicked, a nation that has been turned away from God. And he grows up in a family that's not serving God. So how is it that Josiah knows to seek God? Well, that could be anybody's guess, I imagine. I know there were still some righteous, some God-fearing people around. Possibly they had made a difference in his life. Or maybe just instinctively, Josiah looks at all that's going on and instinctively he knows that something is just not right here. But for whatever reason, Josiah, as it says there in verse 3, began to seek God. He's a little bit older at this point. He's now 16 years old, and that's not just brimming with wisdom, but he's much better positioned to start making decisions. He's at least at an age where we're confident that he can understand the difference between right and wrong. And it's at this age he seems to make a very conscious decision. His choice is to seek God. And I want to suggest to you that if we are going to be difference makers, the very first thing that you and I have to do is we have to start by seeking God. And that's a big topic. There are a lot of sermons that could be taught that would teach, what does it entail? What does it mean to actually seek God? Let me just suggest one thing. From the beginning, seeking God is more than just attending church. Some people may have in their mind that by attending church, I'm seeking God. And in a sense, that's true, but that can also be misleading. You realize it's possible to be a church attender and not be someone that is actually seeking God. You say, well, how can you tell the difference? What's the difference in someone who's just attending a worship service versus someone who's truly seeking God? I would say the first place to look to tell a difference would just be the motive. I think our motive in attending church says a lot about our seeking God. You realize some people may come to worship services because they have been forced to come. I think it's one thing if you are a young child, your parents are going to insist on you coming. They're even going to enforce that. They're going to force you to come. Our children are under 3 years old and they're forced to come to church right now. But there is a point in everybody's life in which we all have to decide we're going to come for a different reason. When our coming to church is no longer because someone is forcing us to come. Some may still come faithfully even after years. And maybe you even come faithfully on the services that we sometimes say or think are a little bit less important, like the Sunday evening service or the Wednesday service. But you realize there are people that even come to those who may come with poor motives. It's just easier to deal with coming than it is to deal with the repercussions. Some may have family that attends, and if I quit coming to church, that's going to embarrass my family. And so some people may come because they're forced. Some people may come just out of habit. Well, it's just what I think I'm supposed to do. And some may just be coming because I don't want to deal with family issues, and I don't want to embarrass them in any way. You get the idea. There are a lot of poor motives why people might actually come to church. I've made this point at various times, regardless of why you started coming. At some point, you have to make your faith your own. Maybe we started coming because of our parents or our grandparents. Maybe they were godly and a good example. Maybe we haven't hated coming to church all of our lives, but at some point, every person has to develop their own personal relationship with God, where church attendance is no longer because someone is forcing me to come or because I just, you know, feel like it's the right thing to do. It's because I'm seeking God. Because I've decided, I've made the conscious choice that I want to please God. Because I want to work in His kingdom. Because I want to be a part of His worship. Because I want to be among His people. Let me just suggest to you, if you are coming to church and it is not your desire to work in the kingdom of God, if it is not your desire to worship God and to be among the people of God, you are a church attender, but not a Christian. It's been my observation that some may kind of develop that mentality early on, and they never really develop that personal relationship. Their motive in coming to church never really changes. They just show up. Maybe they do that for all of their lives. So what's the relevance of all of this? We're talking about being difference makers. Why spend all this time discerning on the difference between a God-seeking person versus a church attender? But I would say we're talking about that because it's only deliberate seekers of God that are going to make a big difference. You see, when we set in our minds, when we set in our hearts that we are going to seek God, everything about us changes. Our future changes, our outlook changes, our perspective changes. If you're just a church attender, then you can come and you can sit here and you can pay attention to the things that are taught in Bible class. You can hear the words of the songs. You can hear the words of the preacher. But if you're not really trying to seek God, then you can just walk out those doors and whatever you heard, you can just let it go. But if you are truly seeking God, you're now learning how to live like God wants you to in every part of life. You're not just seeking to know things about God. We're actually seeking to be like God. And so we start forming ourselves to be remade in the image of God. I want to be a reflection of God's love, His mercy, His compassion, His forgiveness. And that list could go on and on, but that's really what it would mean to be seeking God. It would be us seeking to be remade, to be a reflection of anything and everything that God is. And it would be our desire as God seekers to show God in every part of our life. We would seek the knowledge of God and the wisdom of God. That's where we'll become real difference makers, is when we're sharing what God is doing in our lives with others. When we're learning from God, we're learning how to be godly husbands and godly wives. You talk about making a big difference. Find a husband that's loving his wife the way that Christ loved the church. You think he's making a difference in the life of that woman? You think he's making a difference in the life of their children? But you realize, for instance, husbands that are not seeking God are not seeking to love their wives the way that Christ loved the church. Wives that are not seeking God are not necessarily seeking to submit to their husbands. And you get the point. What difference? You see what a difference a godly marriage made? You understand what a difference godly parents make and godly employees and godly neighbors and godly citizens? You see, when we're seeking God, that's what we're seeking to do, is we're seeking to become what God wants us to in every part of our life. And it's that difference that's going to allow us to have an impact on the lives around us. Because when we're seeking God, what I'm trying to do is be who God wants me to be. Whether that's in my community, in my home, in my church, in all of my relationships, I'm trying to be who God wants me to be. And when I am that, I'm going to make a difference in the lives of the people around me. Secondly, if we're going to be difference makers, we're going to have to make a solid commitment to God. When we were reading there in Chronicles, what Josiah did with those things that were representative of evil, He didn't just go find an empty closet and put those things in it so that in case we want to go back to this one day, we can. He describes these things as being beat, torn down, destroyed to the point to where they were nothing more than powder. Do you think Josiah had in his mind that I'm going to keep these things around so that one day I'll go back to them? I didn't get that impression at all. I think about a similar situation in Acts chapter 19. Paul has been there an extended stay in Ephesus. And a situation arose that allowed some of those that were Christians now, they concluded that the witchcraft that they had previously been involved in, they concluded that's no longer compatible with the Christ-like life that I'm trying to live. They were seeking God. And when they concluded that their witchcraft, their sorcery, those things that they had been involved in, when they concluded that's not compatible with my seeking of God, you know what they did? They burned their books. You talk about a story of repentance. We are putting these things away to the point to where we'll never, ever be able to go back to them again. You know why? Because they concluded these things aren't right now, and they'll never be right. As long as I'm trying to seek God, it will never be right to be involved or to be engaged in these things, and so I'm going to do away with them completely. And that's the very same thing that's happening with Josiah. Those images, those altars, those idols, those are never going to be right with God. And so I'm going to remove them so much so that I'll never even have the choice to go back to them. I wonder sometimes if we're making those same level of commitments when it comes to our relationship with God. Are we really willing to do away with the things that are not compatible with God? The material things that we may pursue, the financial things, the pleasures of life. I'm afraid sometimes our commitment to God is in such a way that we're kind of holding on to some things just so that you know, if I do decide that I want to go back, or if I do occasionally want to enjoy this or that, I'm going to. You know, we kind of had this self-preservation mentality where we want to be careful that I don't want to give up too much. If I give up too much, then life might not be as enjoyable as I want it to be. And we start thinking about our friends and think, well, those are kind of bad influences on me. They're not doing me any favors. They're not bringing me closer to God. As a matter of fact, they're pulling me away from God, but I really like these people. And if I give up these friends, I might not find friends that I like as good. And so in order to kind of preserve our own happiness, maybe we keep people in our lives we shouldn't. Maybe it's a career. Maybe it's a job. We think, well, if I were to give up this career, it's lucrative. I wouldn't be able to replace that. And so because we're trying to preserve what we want, we try to preserve our happiness. Sometimes we do that at the sake of our relationship with God. And maybe we just don't fully give up all that we need to. Let me just suggest, if you're here this morning and you find yourself in that position to where you're not even really sure how committed you are, or maybe you know, I'm just kind of halfway committed. Don't be surprised if your faith wavers all the time. Don't be surprised if you find yourself having a hard time making godly things, spiritual things, a priority in life. I'm surprised sometimes when I shouldn't be. Sometimes I expect more out of people when I really shouldn't be. I expect to see more spirituality, more maturity, more engagement, more involvement. But then when I look at the level of commitment, well, I shouldn't be surprised when all those other things aren't there. If you're not fully committed to God, don't be surprised if you have a hard time handling life. Don't be surprised if you're holding on to worldly things for the sake of your relationship with God. Don't be surprised if you have a hard time fighting off temptation. All of those signs, when we're not handling life well, when our faith is wavering, when temptation is constantly getting the best of us, all of those can be signs that we're just not fully committed to God. So what does that have to do with our difference, the difference we can make in other people's life? If you're drowning spiritually, you're in no condition to help others. You're in no shape to make a big difference in the life of other people. For one, oftentimes if you're not fully committed to God, you're not any different than the rest of the world. If you are fitting into the same mold that the rest of the world is fitting into, it's going to be hard to lead them to something greater. That doesn't mean you can't be a good person, but you realize you cannot lead people to places where you are not. If you're not completely committed to God, you're not able to lead others to a commitment to God. I think about parents. Parents, if you're not completely committed to God, it's going to be hard to lead your children there. And perhaps some of you have a spouse that's not a Christian, and maybe you're wanting to lead your spouse to become a child of God. You want them to fully commit their lives to God. If you're not fully committed to God, you're going to have a hard time leading them there. I think sometimes about we get in relationships and we fall in love with people and we want to convert them. We want to bring them to this relationship with God so that we feel good about continuing our relationship with them. And I think that's virtuous, but if you're not strong yourself, you're going to have a hard time converting other people. And so when it comes to our homes, even our own churches, if you want to be a difference maker in the church, then you're going to have to show yourself to be committed. You want to be a difference maker? Be where everybody else needs to be, not where everybody else is. The third thing that will help us be difference makers is if we hold to God's standard. I want to skip ahead in the chapter just a little bit and skip to verse 31 and read the final few verses of 2 Chronicles 34. Read with me now verse 31. Then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments, his testimonies, his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul to perform the words of the covenant written in this book. Moreover, he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin to stand with him. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Josiah removed all the abominations from all the lands belonging to the sons of Israel and made all who were present in Israel to serve the Lord their God. Throughout his lifetime, they did not turn from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. What we didn't read in that middle section of the chapter was where they found the law. The law had been lost for I don't know how many years, but when they were renovating the temple, they found the law. And it's to no surprise that when they started reading the law, they came to the conclusion there's a lot in here that we have not been doing. And so it wasn't just a matter of putting the idols away. It wasn't just a matter of doing away with the false gods and the false altars. It was a matter of what we read here, a commitment. Notice he said he made a covenant. We talked about that in our Hebrews Bible class this morning. We made an agreement. This is what I'm going to do. And that agreement, that covenant was that I'm going to keep the commandments, the statutes, the testimonies with the heart and the soul. That seems to indicate that this is not just some mechanical thing, but with my heart, out of a love for God, I'm going to keep His will, His testimonies, His commandments. You know, there are a lot of people in the world that are trying to be difference makers. And some of them even claim spirituality as their platform, or at least they'll reference Bible things, and that kind of gives the impression that I'm making a difference and I'm using the Bible to help make a difference. But there's a lot in the world that is an attempt to make a difference, and it's a poor attempt to make a positive difference. This was an article or an excerpt I came across earlier this week. It's from a book entitled Girl, Wash Your Face. The author is Rachel Hollis. I'm not familiar with her. Maybe some of you have heard of her before. Maybe you've heard of the book. She is called a lifestyle guru. And her book is a guide to women to show them how to live an empowered life and how to live a life of joy and confidence. And I understand that there are a lot of women who've learned a lot of things about parenting and motherhood and about their lives as women. I understand a lot of women are just absolutely in love. They're just hanging on every word that she says. Here's an excerpt from that book. She says, I love Jesus and I cuss a little. I love Jesus and I drink alcohol. I love Jesus and some of my best friends are gay. I'm a Christian, but I fully love and accept you and want to hang out with you if you're a Christian or a Muslim or Jewish or Buddhist or Jedi or love the same sex. She goes on to write about the enemy that judging is. And let me just say, there's a lot in here that's kind of disturbing. First of all, I would say that this is a very poor representation of Christianity. You see, I don't find anywhere in the Bible where Jesus is accepting of the things that are mentioned here. As a matter of fact, I find her profession of loving Jesus, I find that very contradictory to some of the things that she says she's engaging in. As if we can love Jesus, but it doesn't matter how we talk. It doesn't matter the things that we indulge in. It doesn't matter the lifestyles that we are accepting of. I don't find anywhere in the Bible that condones this kind of flippant attitude towards sinful things that people may be engaged in. But the other thing that I find disturbing, not only is this a poor representation of what Christianity is, what a poor representation of loving Jesus actually is, I find it disturbing that a lot of people are latched on. And a lot of people are in love with what this woman says. You see, she's making a difference, but she's making a difference in a completely wrong way. She's causing people to think about godliness in a different way, and people love it. Why? Well, I think it's probably because some of her ideas are pretty popular. I get the impression from her that Christianity can really be whatever you make it to be. It doesn't really matter what Jesus says about our engagement, our involvement, our relationships, our habits, what we do, how we talk. Our pursuit of being a difference maker has to include encouraging people to be what God wants them to be. She's trying to encourage people, but she's taking them in the wrong direction. And she's just one of many, thousands in the world who are trying to make a difference. They're trying to lead people and encourage people, but their whole idea is wrong. And so our pursuit of being a difference maker has to include encouraging people to be who God wants them to be. We're not trying to excite people. We're not trying to find ways to please people. What's written here can be exciting. What's written here can please people. But when we're trying to be a difference maker, that's not what being a difference maker means. The goal of our instruction, Paul would say, is love from a pure conscience. He never said it was about trying to make people happy. He never said it's about trying to excite people. And so if we're going to be a difference maker, it has to start with our love for God. My love for God says that I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'll follow His will. I'll follow His commandments. I'll follow His testimonies, His statutes, rather than following my own. And if we're not observing that in our own life, then we're not going to be any better at making a positive difference than someone like Rachel Hollis or any of the other thousands of people out there who are giving a misconception of what Christianity is. And so what's the application for us? Well, I would say the application for us is we got to be really careful that we're observing God's standard in our own lives. That we are holding closely to what God wants us to hold to. You see, if we're not careful, we can start neglecting His standard. We'll become flippant in the way that we view sinful things, and we'll become flippant in the way that we view sinful people, and we'll just be lax in the way that we conduct our lives. And I see elements of this even in the church. People dressing how they want to dress, not because God said that was good, but this is what I want to do. People doing with their time what they want to do, not because God says that's a good use of time, but because that's what we deem. I sometimes see Christians very casual about the things they do, as if there's not a real high standard to live up to. You know, sometimes that's just a matter of paying attention to the words of God. And when we're not really reading our Bibles, when we're not really giving ourselves to Bible study and thinking through spiritual matters, you realize you don't have to be very far removed from the Word to start thinking completely different about life. You don't have to get very far out of the Bible. You don't have to be very long removed from the Word, and you'll start thinking differently about life and the standard. A few years ago, I had a conversation with a gentleman that, before I knew him, he was said to be a faithful member of the church. In the time that I knew him, he had not been faithful. I went to visit with him one day, and in our conversation, it came up about his spiritual welfare. And he just mentioned to me, he said, "Well, I think I'm fine." And I asked him, I said, "Well, what's that based on?" And he said, "Well, I'm a good person." I don't think when he was faithfully serving God, he thought he was going to be saved just because he was a good person. But in the years that he had been removed from the church, in the years that he had been removed from the teaching of the Bible, he had in his mind convinced himself that I'm still right with God, despite the fact that for years he'd not done any work in the kingdom of God. He had not given time to studying the Bible. He'd not given of his means to help support the work of the church. He hadn't taken the Lord's Supper. He hadn't given himself to the people of the church, the other Christians. How is it that a person not doing any of those things is convinced that they're right with God? Well, I just suggest it's in the time that he's been away from God, he's just kind of developed in his own mind a new standard. And I think we need to be very careful. Let me just end this thought by saying the biggest difference in our lives is going to be our commitment to know the will of God and to follow it. That's going to make the biggest difference in your life is if you know the will of God and you're committed to following it. And when you do that, when you live to God's standard, now you can help other people reach God's standard. One final thought on how we can be difference makers is just start where you are. Start wherever you are right now. Your level of knowledge, your level of experience may not allow you to immediately start doing certain things. You may not be right now. You may not be ready to start teaching Bible classes publicly. You may not be ready to start preaching sermons or anything like that. But if you are determined to be a difference maker, there is something you can do. So let me encourage you to find what you can do and do it. And while you're doing that, work on something else that you can become good at. It's one of the most discouraging things that I've observed in my time as Christian is that there are a lot who never seem to grow. Some never seem to develop. They never seem to take on more than what they've taken on. They just seem to stay who they are the day they were baptized. And so let me encourage you to start where you can, but don't just stop because you found something you can do. If we're going to be a difference maker, we've got to grow. And we've got to develop our abilities so that we can do more and more. And let me just say, you don't have to grow to where you're doing the visible things. I think sometimes we put all the stock in doing the visible things, like the serving in the worship services or the teaching of class or preaching and sermons. But we can all contribute in so many other ways. You don't have to be a Bible class teacher to make a difference. Just be a good Bible student. And when it comes time to have Bible classes, prepare, think, share. Katie and I recently went on a quick trip to New York, and on Wednesday night, we were in their Bible class, and it was probably only about 20 or 25 people. But I counted back, just thinking back after the class, four different times in that class, someone spoke up and they said something to this effect. "Well, I've been thinking about this." Another person said, "Well, me and a friend of mine were talking about this." And another person said, "Well, when I was reading this, this is what I was thinking." And I was just really impressed by that. It's a small number of people, but in that small number of people, what a lot of people seem to say is that I've been thinking, I've been talking, I've been reading, I've been studying, and that was a great encouragement to me. You don't have to be a teacher, but you can prove yourself in other ways. Sometimes we don't put a lot of stock in maybe who's teaching our younger children. You know, when we're thinking about what makes a difference in the lives of people, we may really underestimate the people that are taking time to pour their knowledge into the heart of a young person. I don't know that we could count the good that teachers, teaching young Bible classes does. And there are all kinds of different ways. We can be difference makers in our homes, just in the way that we treat our husbands, our wives, our parents, our children. Let me just say, you realize that souls are not brought to Christ because of what's said here in the pulpit. And I'm not trying to diminish the work of the preacher. That would be against my better interest. But sometimes the preacher gets the credit, right? If somebody were to walk down the aisle today, who's going to kind of get the credit for that? Sometimes it's the preacher. Matter of fact, I've had an occasion where I was able to baptize somebody and someone congratulated me. And that's probably in just a nice gesture that someone is saying. But I thought about that. It may be that the preacher said that the final thing that really just kind of tipped somebody to the point. Maybe they said the words that just kind of made that final prick in the heart that did make somebody say, you know what, right now is the time I'm going to make my life right with God. But you know, how often do we think about what really brought that person to Christ? What parent had made a difference in their life so that they were even in a church building? What grandparent made a difference in that person's life that led to them coming to Christ? I know a very good friend of mine right now that's a gospel preacher, and if it weren't for his grandmother, he probably wouldn't even be in the church. So when somebody comes to obey the truth, I want us to start thinking about what person made that difference in their life. Maybe it was a teacher. Maybe it was a tract or a pamphlet they saw that somebody just took the time to put somewhere. Maybe it was something somebody shared online. Maybe it was a coworker that struck up a conversation. Maybe it was a neighbor that invited somebody to church. This is a little bit embarrassing, but I'll tell it because I think it helps to see the point. But several years ago, when I was living in Tuscaloosa, I got an invitation to preach at a really small church in South Tuscaloosa. They didn't have a full-time preacher, but I was doing secular work, but had the ability to preach. And so I went down there and had maybe 20 or 25 people in the assembly. And of course, I thought I did the best that anybody could do. And they heard the best sermon that they could have heard that day. And I just kind of went all along my way. And the very next Sunday, after our services are over, there's a crowd of people that come in. And in this crowd of people is a couple that I recognize. And I start recognizing the other people. They were from South Tuscaloosa. And the couple that I immediately recognized were showing up to be baptized. They did not have a baptistry at their church. And at the conclusion of their service that day, those two people, that husband and wife, decided they wanted to be baptized. And when I saw those people coming to be baptized, you know what I immediately thought? I must have said something last week that just really been weighing hard on them. And here they are to be baptized. You realize how foolish that was? Maybe I did say something that helped. I hope that I did. But a long way back, I can promise you, there was some difference maker in their life that even got them in the doors. And that's what I want to leave you with this morning. We can be difference makers, but we've got to seek God. And we've got to be running out front so that other people can come to where we are. And we can't all do the same things, and we're not all in the same place, but everybody can do what they can do, and I can promise you a lot of people can be brought to Christ, and you don't ever have to stand where I'm standing right now. So do your best to make a difference in the lives of the people around you. Be salt. Be light. It may be that you want to be a real difference maker in somebody's life, but you realize this morning that your own life is not right with God. You might help people along the way, but you will never, ever make the greatest impact possible until you are right with God, and you can lead them to be right with God too. So perhaps as you sit here this morning, you realize you're not right with God. Maybe it's like that situation I mentioned where a man was right with God a long time ago, but he had just fallen away. Maybe that's you. And maybe this morning you want to make your life right with God again. Maybe for the very first time you want to confess Jesus as the Lord of your life and be baptized for the remission of your sins. If we can help you in any way, we invite you to come now while we stand and sing.